The Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you keep hearing Christians say we're saved by faith and not by works. What the heck does that mean? Does that mean a person can just do anything they want, do evil things? The very Bible that Christians say they believe in says we're all sinful. So does that mean a person can sin all they want and they're going to get a free pass if they just have faith, if they just believe in Jesus? Well, my friend, you raise a very interesting point here. Now, it is true that the Bible says we're saved by faith, and it is true that the Bible says we're not saved by works. But what those words meant in the first century when the New Testament was written, and what they mean today, what skeptics think Christians mean, and sometimes even the way Christians represent them, leaves much to be desired. We've got to be, and now I'm talking to my fellow Christians that are out there listening, my fellow Christians, be very careful to define your terminology, because I once read, and I'm a Jewish Christian, as a lot of you know, I've shared my testimony before. I once picked up a tract, and they made it look like it was a Jewish Christian tract. When Jewish Christians put out a tract, they talk about Jesus as the Messiah, and they're hoping to ignite the interest of Jews. Well, I saw this tract one time. My brother showed it to me, so I knew something was up. And on it says, "Have you found the Messiah?" And when I opened it up, it said, "Beware of tracts that look like this." And I saw how the gospel was sounding to them. They said, "Learn about how the Nazi butchers who murdered Jews at Bergen-Belsen and Auschwitz and put them into ovens and gassed them. Learn how they're all in heaven because they happen to believe in Jesus, where the Jews who don't actually believe in Jesus are suffering a worse torment than Auschwitz. They're in hell because they never put their faith in Christ." Boy, is that what the gospel means? Okay, before we go further, that is not what the gospel means. Let me say that again. That is not what the gospel means. The people that did those evil, despicable things are in hell. And we don't assume that simply because somebody had some reason for not believing in Jesus, that that person is automatically in hell. But it is true that the gospel says one must put their faith in Jesus. What did that actually mean? What they meant was people are making a decision to obey Jesus, to obey God. Well, if we're obeying him, then in what way is it faith? Ha! Confusing, something we need to parse out. Who better to parse things out with than reoccurring co-host and very good friend, Greg Jarvis. Greg, welcome to our program.
Hey, Bob. Thanks. Testing. 1, 2, 3. Testing. Can you hear me?
Well, we need some explanation. And I guess if anybody can get off subject for a while and have fun with an explanation, it's me and Greg. That's kind of the nature of things. You want to tell them, Greg, you were going to be on last week. Hey, if you thought you were hearing a repeat last week, you were. And that's because The Answer was having the problem, and we had not yet found the solution. And even today, I'm in the other studio, or at least my board op Nick is in behind the other window, giving me the hand signal because I can't hear him through the microphone. But so far, the show is going all right. But Greg was very flexible. He was going to be our guest. We had to postpone him. And meanwhile, I've got a skeptic who wrote me some questions, and I had promised him that I would answer his questions this week because I'd already scheduled a guest for last week. But then last week's guest is this week because it was a repeat, and next week there's a chance that because of my schedule, we might have to have a repeat. And then the week after that, film critic Mark Boobian comes on, and this poor guy with his skeptical questions, we may never, ever get to it. Okay, Greg, that's my version of what happened. Now you can talk for a while.
I don't know. You called. You said there was a problem. I'm like, okay, great. See you next week.
You know what, Greg? I think my version had much more drama to it than your. Greg just gave you the cliff notes of what happened. I said it with passion, with finesse.
Well, I
had to make it count because who knows if we have to do a repeat for the next 5 weeks. Who knows around when we're able to do a new show around here, maybe we better make it count.
No, I think so because, you know, you never know. And the answer, like you said, there was an alternate answer. So you got to be prepared to be flexible. But things seem to be working this week, so that's good news.
Well, they sound good to you. They sound good to me. When I talked to one of my friends that actually heard it on the radio, it sounds good to Dana, but we're all here on headphones. When I talk to someone who actually heard it on the radio, I guess then we'll know.
Well, for now, there's at least three or four of us that are...
That's right. Yeah, that's right. Our show's doing very well. There's four of us right now. We all think the show's going just fine, so I don't know what anyone else's problem could possibly be. And, of course, we're looking at it with huge objectivity. Well, how have you been?
I'm concerned. A skeptical person and has got some questions. Are they?
Well, I spent a whole show or a good deal of a show going through a lot of his questions, and he heard it and he appreciated it, but he had sub questions. And there's all kinds of articles on my website and past shows where I probably answered those questions one way or the other. I will eventually get to them and I'll write him and explain, but it's just, I could have cut into your time, Greg, but I wouldn't cut into your time because some skeptic asked me questions. I only cut into your time when I ramble and get off topic and go tangential and waste your time. That's the only way I'm ever going to cut into your time.
Well, I appreciate that. That's fine. That's a good diversion.
All right. Yeah. Well, we have an intense subject. Faith works. Who's going to hell? After all that, the answer and the problem don't sound quite so bad.
No, it doesn't. And I was thinking some week we should do the whole show in that voice. The Answer with Bob Siegel. So this week, let's talk about faith and justification.
Greg Jarvis as co-host on the Bob Siegel Show is sponsored by Greg Jarvis. Hey, Nick, you think I could get a job here at the station? I could use some extra. Can I get a job as one of the announcers?
That's funny.
I guess the 1 hour a week I come into this station is probably enough for this station. So.
We'll see. You never know what's around the corner.
Well, what's on your radar? I know, obviously, you told me the subject you wanted to discuss because I alluded to it in the introduction. You want to talk about faith and works, and I know that James is one of the places in the Bible where a lot of that is discussed.
Yeah, and you talked about James last week on the rerun show.
Oh, did I? It was a rerun. I don't know what I said, because I really said it a few months ago, not last week. So I was good, huh? So I did good, huh? Then what did I say?
It feeds right into this. James is Jesus' little brother.
I talked about the family of Jesus. That's true. I didn't talk about the book of James so much, but yes, I did.
No.
Yeah.
James himself.
Yeah. Yeah. And Mommy, so, Jesus stole an extra cookie. Now, you know, Jesus would never do a thing like that. You would, James, because you're sinful. But I don't think the family was quite like that. But wouldn't it have been interesting to hear more about Jesus and his family? I'd trade the entire books of Leviticus and Numbers for more information about Jesus and his family.
I would, too. I think that would be a hoot. And you wonder if he ever took any of them down and gave them noogies, you know.
Well, there are some apocryphal writings, like the Gospel of Thomas, where Jesus impressed his friends by making clay pigeons and then turning them into real pigeons. And people always go, how come we don't accept the Gospel of Thomas? I said, look, if the early church for a second thought the real Apostle Thomas wrote that, they would have accepted it. But that somebody wrote that and scribbled Thomas's name on it. But they're fun to read.
That was probably left at some rest stop, you know, near Jerusalem or something, way back when.
Yeah, with all the tourists in Jerusalem, clay pigeons turned to real pigeon right here.
They probably had a magazine like the
other. Well, and you know, maybe they'll discover Jesus' first miracle. We always think it's turning the water into wine, but I think someday they'll find out that Jesus got together with his friends and they said, "Jesus, do a miracle." And he goes, "All right, pick a card, any card."
There you go. I'm gonna make this donkey disappear.
Watch how the hand is quicker than the eye, boy. I don't see any lightning coming down yet, but
I'm just gonna,
if I keep tempting God, the lightning might accidentally hit the answer's board and light it up, and it'll all work again. Of course, I'll be dead, but that'll be my sacrifice for the station. And by sacrificing my life, that would not be unlike Jesus, would it?
No.
I'd be following his example. Answer. You know, I'm at the point where I'm ready to look at the ceiling myself and just make sure nothing's coming down here. Okay, Greg. I don't know why. I always feel free to waste at least the first segment with you. I guess it's because we're good friends, but... Not that I'm not friends with the rest of you that are my co-hosts, but...
I was thinking it was that, and probably that I don't have much to say, so it's like,
you come on every week, and you say you don't have much to say, but the truth is, if I let you talk more, you'd have even more to say than you do. So go ahead, Greg. Go ahead, Greg. Talk. Don't feel any pressure. Talk, Greg. Go ahead.
Let's not test that theory, though. All right, so this week, James is a little brother, but you know, the one thing you left out last week, and I'm listening, and I'm going, wait a minute.
Greg, the one thing I left out last week was you. You were supposed to be on, and you weren't there.
Right.
But okay, the other thing I left out. Okay.
At the end of that show, for the people that listened to it and didn't hear it the first time, you left it with obeying your parents, but that would mean not becoming a Christian. And
well, that's because I was teasing them to tune into the next show, and that show did air, but since it was a repeat last week, we'd have to have a repeat again this week. So, folks, if you heard that show and you want to hear the rest, you can go to my website and find the show I teased you with.
No, what's the simple and quick answer?
You want me to tell them now?
Well,
leave them wanting more week after week after week. Okay, go ahead. What exactly do you want me to say? Obeying your parents?
You were at the point where it was God wants you to obey your parents, but your parents didn't want you to participate in Christianity at all. If you did, that was terrible.
Yeah.
So.
I was having Christians actually say that to me and teach me that.
Right.
The problem is sometimes Christians are full of hooey and they should read the very Bible that they claim they're quoting. The Bible does tell us to obey different authorities. That could be the parents. That could be the government. But not to the point where they're asking us to compromise our faith. And it would have been a compromising of my faith to stop going to church because my parents asked me to. I will say, for a while, I was so messed up by the way I was being discipled that I thought that's what God wanted me to do. And I decided to quit going to churches and Bible studies. It lasted about 1 week because I desperately wanted the fellowship. And then, Greg, for about a year, I felt guilty and would ask God to forgive me because I was going to church because I liked it that much. Boy, that Bob was a crazy mixed-up kid.
Well, you had help.
Well, I pulled it off, Greg. We're ready to end our first segment, and we haven't done one word of what you originally came to talk about. But we've reminded people that we had a repeat. Boy, I bet people are sitting here going, "I missed that repeat. I got to go to Bob's website and find out what that repeat was. That sounds darn good." We'll be right back.
Now at 888-344-1170. That's toll free, 888-344-1170. Bob may have strong opinions, but he also likes to hear what you have to say.
Some are beautiful.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-aged child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel, actually live this week, go figure, with my good friend Greg Jarvis. That was your cue.
Hello,
Greg.
Bob.
When I say my good friend Greg Jarvis, you don't have to wait for me to say anything else. Just jump in.
Okay. All right. Well, I'm jumping.
Okay.
Okay. So we covered, problems with the board. We covered last week's repeat. We tied it up in a nice package that we listened to God.
How about a discussion now of green Chinese pottery?
Well, when you say green, do you mean green as in it hasn't been fired yet? Or do you mean green as in...
I guess I thought I meant green as in the color of the pottery.
Oh, okay. Well, that's fine. But that's for another time.
I certainly don't mean green like Obama creating green jobs. I don't mean that.
Oh, yeah, thankfully. Okay. All right, so let's get into what James is talking about, because it's very important. And you know me, I think I've narrowed down what's important to me, or the point that I always seem to be making in different books. I find it, I may say it in different ways, but my concern is in Matthew, when Jesus says people are going to come to him in the end and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we perform miracles, signs, wonders, cast out demons, do all these things in your name?" And he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And I can't think of anything, I just can't think of anything more horrible than waking up before God and finding yourself on the end of that, where he says, "I didn't know you."
It's a horrific thing to think about, and yet, what gives us even more pause is that was the very first sermon Jesus gave. That came toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. That's Matthew 7:21-27 that he's talking about. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of God, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many mighty works?'" I think actually he said many glorious works. I'm going by memory. "And he says, 'And I will declare to them, frankly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers.'" Boy, you can be religious. And if they're calling Jesus Lord, these are people who called themselves Christians, and they're not going into heaven.
Right. And I don't want myself to fool myself. And I don't want anyone that I know thinking that somehow everything's just honky-dory if they don't know Christ.
Now, the good news of that, though, is that what I was talking about in the beginning, there were Nazis that went to both Catholic and Protestant churches and thought they were going to heaven because they believed in Jesus. When you think about it applying to them, that doesn't sound so bad, does it? That they're not going to go to heaven just because they thought they were Christians. But when you think of somebody who maybe was in a church and they weren't doing any evil that they knew of, but they got involved with ministry, and yet they were motivated by maybe their own pride and agenda, not God, then it's a much hairier passage of scripture.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it is. I mean, people are truly, and there could be both. I mean, there could be both types. People that are kind of put off and say, "Hey, didn't I call you Lord? And didn't I do this? And didn't I do this? And then there's others that are maybe in a pleading way saying, wait a minute, I called you Lord? I did these things? Either way, the fact that I can be around someone calling Jesus Lord and performing miracles, how easily would it be to be put off by that into a wrong direction if these are people who didn't know Christ? I mean, you could be following people like that.
And I suppose some people listening might wonder, well, how could they have possibly done miracles if God wasn't working with them? And there's two possibilities here. One, Satan can camouflage and counterfeit the works of God. If God doesn't want somebody who's just going to follow a bag of tricks or even genuine supernatural power, the source is either God or Satan. Satan never announces that it's Satan. We're told that someday this person known as the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to do signs and wonders. But we've seen that in the past. When Moses did miracles in Pharaoh's court, Pharaoh's magicians were able to get up and do the same thing for a while. And then after a while, Moses kind of short-circuited their power, or God through Moses. So it's possible, but there's another possibility too, Greg, and in some ways this is even scarier, and that's that I believe a person can do miracles even through the real, honest-to-goodness Holy Spirit and still not be saved. Obviously, it would mean that they gave God part of their life, but they hadn't given God all of their life, and one of the examples of that is Judas. Right from the beginning, right at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus prophesied. He said, one of you is a demon. But he didn't mean that Judas was a physical demon, but it was his way of describing Judas's heart. His heart was already sold out. And yet, when Jesus sent his disciples out to do miracles, to do healings, and to prophesy, Judas was among them. They were not doing that by the power of Satan. They were only doing that by the power of the Holy Spirit, which means it's possible for somebody to have a temporary probationary relationship with the Spirit of God, where they're kind of saying, all right, I'll try it. I'll try God. And here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen, God is a gentleman. If you're going to just try God, God will go, okay, well, let's try it. You're going to try me, I'll try you. But what God is hoping is that it'll go from being a temporary probationary relationship to a permanent relationship in which the person sells out and says, God, I want to give your Spirit complete custody of my life. Complete custody doesn't mean we're perfect. Complete custody doesn't mean we're sinless. So everybody sigh, really. But complete custody does mean we're 100% committed to be following God's road, even if we stumble and trip along the way, and we trust that God will come and help us up like a good shepherd.
Well, and you mentioned that it's the Holy Spirit doing these things. And I think that's what we want to remember, too, because sometimes people will, I think, get the impression, that it's me, that it's me that's doing whatever it is I'm doing, all the way up to miracles, instead of God working these things through me. And if God can use a donkey to stop somebody, and that donkey can turn around and talk to the person, I think God can work through people who don't know him.
Exactly. And I think when somebody does miracles through the Holy Spirit, they know they need to give credit to the Holy Spirit. And they understand in their mind that they're not really doing anything. That's pretty obvious because it's just happening. They know they haven't figured out how to alter the laws of the universe. But the attention that they're getting could lead them into subtle ways thinking, well, you know, it's probably because I'm so great that God is doing this. Or maybe they know they're not great, but they love the attention. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm not even saying there's anything wrong with attention. We all like attention. We want attention. I'm here doing a radio show, for crying out loud. Obviously, I'm somebody that gets attention. But that can't be your only motive for serving God. We should be serving God because we love him and we love people and we know people are lost. But you won't be lost if you hang with us over the break. We'll be right back. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539, W&S Electric.
Hi, this is Dana Wright here to announce that Bob Siegel has finally entered the 21st century. It had to happen sooner or later. Now, Bob's popular book, I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But, is available in ebook format and can be downloaded to your Kindle or Nook. Whenever Bob speaks, people are eager to purchase this book afterwards. But sometimes parents inform him that their kids will not read anything that they can't put on an e-reader. Well, now that is no longer a problem. So if you want a book that can help everyone in your family offer better answers to good, skeptical questions that people ask about Christianity, go to Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com for I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But, by Bob Siegel, now available for download as an e-book.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. I'm here with my good friend, Greg Jarvis, who whenever he hears his name without any provocation or cue, just jumps in naturally. There you go. How are you, Greg?
Okay. I'm natural. Thank you. How are you doing?
All right, doing great.
So are you good at math?
Am I good at math? If I'm not nervous, I'm very good at math. If somebody's watching me, I probably couldn't count my fingers. So math is one of those things where I just want to be alone while I'm figuring it out.
Okay, we're gonna have math issues.
I was under the impression when I signed the contract to this radio show that there would be no math.
I'm gonna walk you through it.
Okay.
However, first I want to go over with a little bit about what James was talking about. To me, the important thing about James is, and kind of what's more unique about him, is he stresses so much works. And I think there are certain, movements that kind of get off track and kind of hold him closer to their theology and follow that more than, say, Paul. And there's not really inconsistency there, but I like James because he's very practical and he's very prodding and he's very, it's just a practical book.
And even though the Bible tells us that while Jesus was doing his ministry, his brothers, including James, did not believe in him, James did become a believer at some time afterwards, which is why he's writing this book, just for those who are kind of out of the church that are listening in now. Because I know that earlier we were mentioning James as being a skeptic of Jesus, but he became such a follower that even one of his books was included in the Bible as the inspired word of God.
Yeah, that's got to be a big hurdle because, Jesus talks about some prophet in his own land is without honor. And we kind of do that with our family.
We do. We know who he is. How could he be great?
Right.
If he was great, we would never have heard of him.
Right, and so I'm sure his family felt that way. It's like,
how could he be famous? We've heard of him. It's only people we haven't heard of that are famous.
Right. But I'm sure that, I'm sure they were back there with their hands going, wah, 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 while Jesus was talking and just going, yeah, whatever.
Yeah, Jesus sounded to them like Charlie Brown's teacher.
Right.
No, ma'am, I didn't do my book report. Wah, 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 wah. Yes, ma'am, next week. Wah, 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 wah.
But that makes it even more incredible because here's his brother that did have that conversion experience. And, my brother's the last person I would follow anywhere to do anything. So it had to be some incredible revelation for James to follow him. That really says a lot. But let me get to
he finally got him something for Christmas, and James understood until Christ became more popular, no one had heard of Christmas.
Well, and he could always make his own gifts, which I thought was pretty cool. Out of nothing, which is kind of...
The Jesus of Nazareth, do it yourself, make your own Christmas set.
Chia pet.
Chia pet. Yeah, that would have looked like a miracle in those days, the chia pet, boy.
Yeah.
I'm sure, hey, anybody, any of my friends and family listening out there, you don't have to get me a chia pet for Christmas.
Yeah, I think they're still around, too. That's pretty darn funny.
I knew a lady that actually liked them. We were having one of those gift exchanges where you steal gifts. She actually stole somebody's chia pet, but the person that brought it is the gag elephant gift that nobody was going to want, but she had wanted a chia pet for years.
Does she have cats?
Does she have cats? No, I have a cat.
Like 10 or 20 cats? No.
Okay. No.
Just wondering. All right.
I guess that was the only pet she could afford, and even that she couldn't afford. She got it as a gift. Boy, we've got to get. All right, no more. Right. No more chia pet.
So
no, let's get back.
Here's the verse. This is the verse that I really like because to me it is so it's personal. It hits home, and I can't think of anything crazier. And this is such a good image. When James says in 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now, I think a ton of us fall into that category from time to time. Everyone wants to feel justified. Everyone wants to feel okay. And we put ourselves in that from time to time. But then he goes on. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. And that blows my mind. I mean, that's a rich image, because how often do we look in a mirror? And we remember. I mean, we see ourselves, we're familiar, we know what we look like, we leave that mirror, we remember. I mean, it's almost ridiculous to think we would forget as soon as we leave the mirror, you know, what kind of person we were, or if our hair was, you know, all right.
And we walk away thinking, yeah, I was pretty darn good looking in that mirror, but the mirror had actually challenged our appearance a little bit.
Right. But I just think that's so just incredible, rich imagery. To get his point across, and that is, if we're hearers and not doers, then that's what it's like. And I don't think we would really think about it in those terms. I think, or we would put it on the opposite side of things, and those who do think that all the time emphasize their works all the time. So here's the thing. Are you ready for your math? We're going to go over this.
All right. I guess we had to get to it sooner or later.
I have to give credit to my pastor, Mike Harvey, because he's the one that came up with this. He may have got it from somewhere, but I think it really helps to understand this faith, works, and justification thing. And then there's different groups that fall into each of these categories, and this is where you come in. This is your math part.
Well, just so people understand what we're talking about here, in Romans, Paul made it very clear that we're saved by faith and not by works. In James, he doesn't exactly say it, but if you read him out of context, it would make it look like he's saying we're saved by works and not by faith. And so people have seen that as a contradiction, but they are really saying the same things. James was a preacher, and he writes like he's preaching. He's being very emotional. He's rebuking people. Paul was a teacher. He was very methodical, and in the book of Romans, he gave lots of detailed explanations, and James just kind of shooting from the hip, and so that's why it looks like there's a disparity between them.
And the other reason, too, is because we're reading English.
Right, and we're not seeing it the way it was originally written. Exactly.
Right.
More about James, more about Paul, more about chia pets, more about my good friend Greg Jarvis when we return. No, not chia pets. This is Bob Siegel for Skyline Church. Looking for a place where you can be yourself without having to act more spiritual than you really are? Looking for a church where you can have the dynamics of a large worship service, but the intimacy of a small group? Why not try Skyline Church, located in Rancho San Diego by 94 in Hamasha? I know you'll enjoy the preaching of nationally famous speaker, Pastor Jim Garlow. You can also get to know people through a midweek small group. And for those who want to dig deeper into the Bible, a whole series of classes are offered on Sunday mornings. I teach one of them myself, Forbidden Table Talk, same name as my column, a time to bring up any Bible-related question at all. I would love to see you there. Now, I'm not saying Skyline doesn't have other good classes that you could take as an alternative to mine. I'm just saying don't take any of those. Take Forbidden Table Talk. Actually, you'll enjoy any experience you choose at Skyline Church. Skyline Church, Sunday morning services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Welcome back to 1170 The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel, joined by my good friend and co-host, Greg Jarvis.
Okay, so, hey, I'm still hearing music. Oh, the music stopped. Okay, sit down. Everyone grab a chair, quick.
The musical chairs of commercial breaks, right?
All right, so when we left, what I was saying was, the other problem is that we read the English, and that's all we read. So let's read James out of context. In James 2:24, it says, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." And you're like, what? Wait a minute, what?
And right, but he was really talking about Abraham and Isaac there.
Right, because you got to put it in context.
Is that the math, just putting things in context? That's
no,
not so bad.
No, that's not the math. Oh, no, you're not getting off of this that easy. But that's a good point, and I think that's how...
5 by 5 is 25.
Oh, you're okay. You're good. Sharp. Quick. But that is, that's how we, you know, get off track a lot of times, is we read one verse and we're reading it in the English and we're not looking into the original language and we're not putting it in context.
When you read a verse out of context, it you could make it sound like anything. And it wasn't written in verses or chapters. Those chapter and verse divisions were put in later. And sometimes a whole chapter is started right in the middle of a sentence. So it's very important to get a flow for the whole book. I'd much rather see a Christian who knew in general what Paul was talking about in James than somebody who memorized one little verse out of James in a Bible memory class. I'd rather they understood the flow of it.
Well, because then they're more apt to become a disciple and actually live it out as opposed to a parrot.
Yeah, plus when you have to recite chapter and verse, that's numbers. It's a little bit of math.
Right, a little bit. Some people aren't that good at math. All right, here's the math thing. We got to get to this because this really kind of helped me put it in context. So, and it's, you know, it's pretty straightforward. Some people, and we won't name names right now. We can name after we go through all four equations. Some people are of the impression that faith alone equals salvation, or we'll use the word justification, okay? So some people believe that faith alone equals justification, right? There's groups of people out there. There's also groups of people that believe, and that's an equation. See, you've got two sides on the equal.
I get it. Faith equals justification, equal making it into an equation. Equation equal. Very good. Very good.
All right. This is just simple.
That wasn't so bad.
All right, the next one is...
Oh, there's another one.
Oh, yeah, there's...
There's four of these suckers. Okay, go ahead.
No spit ones. All right, so the next one is works equals justification. Some people believe it's all about what you do, and that's what gets you justified or saved. And then there's another group that actually puts an addition in there, and it's faith plus works equals justification.
Ah.
Okay.
I don't think that was the happy church that I met in Denver. I don't think they believed that.
I don't think so. All right, so that's three. Faith equals justification, or works equals justification, or faith plus works equals justification. And then there's the fourth one. And I think this is probably a good way.
Oh, I get it. This is going to be a subtraction. Faith without works.
No.
Like you're subtracting.
There's no subtracting.
I thought I had it figured out.
There's no apple.
As James does say, faith without. Isn't that subtraction? Without? Okay, go ahead.
Well, I guess, no, it doesn't work in this equation.
All right.
So the last one is faith equals justification plus works. Does that one work for you?
That's good. Yeah.
Okay.
That's very good. Because now, another way to say it is that the word faith back then in Greek meant obey, and they never meant blind faith anyway. Putting your faith in something to the ancient Greek meant you believed in it so much you were going to actually trust it and adhere to it and obey it.
Well, it would make a difference in your life. It'd be like sitting in a building and someone saying, hey, the building's on fire, and you're just like, right. But if you believed them, chances are you're not going to just sit there.
Right.
You're actually going to do something, and Jesus talked about that. Who loves Jesus? Those who obey him. Those who do the will of his Father. Those who do. So works follows, but Paul's very clear that it's by grace that you're saved, through faith, and not of ourselves. And that's vital, but that faith, like you said, it's active. It's you know, producing, and if it's not, and that's where we each need to examine ourselves. This is where I struggle, because then we can come up with, well, how, and because, you know, we measure things. I mean, even as Christians, just being humans, we're always trying to have some sort of measurement, some sort of checklist. Well, I go to church, and I go to a Bible study, and I give my tithe, and I do this, and I do that. Well, how much is enough? Well, there is no enough.
And if we're doing those things grudgingly, we're missing it, because a person shouldn't be going to church and reading the Bible to get saved. It's that if they're saved being defined as the Holy Spirit lives in them, their sins are forgiven, they're so appreciative to God and they're so changed that they just love praying and they love sharing their faith and they love reading the Bible, and they're doing it because they want to, not because they have to. So, yeah. We don't get saved by earning merit with God. We get saved by saying, God, I want to make a decision to obey you. We do have to make a decision to obey him, but with that decision is an awareness that we're incapable of doing it, at least 100%. We say, God, I can do the right thing, but you know my heart, you know my motives, they'll never be right. I need your Spirit to change me. But when we're asking his Spirit to change us, what we're really doing is saying, give me the power and desire to obey you, because right now I have... well, maybe a little bit of a desire to obey you, but I have no power, and I probably wouldn't even have much desire if your Spirit wasn't doing a work in my heart. So when the Bible says we're not saved by works, it means we're not saved by earning merit with God. God's not going to say, Greg Jarvis, you, congratulations, we needed a man like you for a long time. But on the other hand, if Greg Jarvis goes to God and says, I want to obey you, but I can't on my own, and then your Spirit comes and changes me, I'll be so grateful that out of gratitude, I'll serve you the rest of my life. And we do it because we want, and that's the big difference. We want to serve God. And so if we really have faith, if we really put our faith in Christ and he came into us, we'll just naturally do what he had wanted us to do later.
Right. Very important distinction.
Yeah, so you don't have to run a marathon like in Chariots of Fire, and that is my segue into our next and final break.
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out his online column, Forbidden Table Talk, published and hosted weekly by Communities Digital News. Bob is also a regular contributor to San Diego Rostra. We invite you to visit Bob's website at www.bobsiegel.net. You can listen to previous radio shows, read Bob's many articles about Christianity, and find information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net. bobsiegel.net.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show, doing a live show with a slightly different arrangement in the studio, getting to see what my board op Nick really does back there. I don't really get that view from here. See him checking the score of the ball game. He deluded me into thinking he was so enamored with my show he didn't care about the ball game, but it's interesting what we learned. Please welcome back Greg Jarvis.
Okay, so before we went, you made a point, and I just want to highlight that point, is that we pray to God for that desire, for that strength, because you're right. I remember when I first committed my life to Christ, that I did have quite a change in attitude and wanted to read Scripture, whereas previously I didn't. I wanted to talk to others about God, where previously I didn't. I wanted to go to church, where previously I didn't. I mean, there were a bunch of changes like that that blew my mind because they were just all of a sudden. Now, in all honesty, I'm not always at that point, and there may be people listening. It's like, gee, Bob just said, I'm a Christian. I'm going to want to read Scripture. I'm going to want to go to church. I'm going to want to fellowship. And sometimes we find ourselves where it's not such a fire in our belly anymore, or just a dry spell, or whatever it might be. And I don't want anyone second-guessing their faith over that, but to go to God and pray about that and talk to Him about that. Use it as a barometer, in other words, not as an all-or-nothing decisive point.
Well, when the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and resurrects our spirit, we now have a new nature, but we have our old sinful nature, too. When we first meet the Spirit, it's so exciting that, boy, you know, for a couple of weeks there as a Christian, I was giving everybody the right of way on the freeway and singing while I was driving. But it's time the old habits creep back out. But it's not a matter as a Christian of learning to become less sinful and learning to become more holy. We now have two natures. One of them always wants to sin. One of them always loves God. And so the secret is to put our focus on God. Like, I have a morning prayer walk around the lake, and I love it while I'm doing it. I love nothing more than being out there with God, but I still got to get out of bed and go, oh, do I really feel? Maybe I'll skip my walk today. But if I put myself in there, by that act of the will, just by its very action, is taking my focus off my old nature, putting it on my new. So it's a matter of learning to put your focus on the nature that's always going to want to do the right thing. But it can happen with that battle back and forth between the natures. We're so used to the two natures now. It can be very subtle, and we don't always realize when we're slipping back. I know I used the analogy once before, I think even when you were on, where when I go out body surfing and then I come back looking for my towel, I don't realize how far the undertow took me down. That happens sometimes in our relationship with God. We don't realize how subtly we got our focus back on our old nature and then still included a little of the new nature. But once we're 100% focused on the new nature again, we can feel just as close to God as we did the first week we became a Christian, because that nature is always close to God.
Right, and that's absolutely true. And that's why it's the buddy system. Like, if you go to the beach, same thing as a Christian, kind of walk in communion with somebody. That way, when you start drifting off, they can say, hey, your towel, it's over here.
I like that analogy, the buddy system. That's why people need to be in like an accountability group. I have a couple of guys that I get together with once a week, and we share and we pray, and I would share anything with them. I wouldn't share anything with everybody, but they hold me accountable. I hold them accountable. And everybody needs that. And we hold each other accountable to focus on God. It's still got to be God doing the work, but we hold each other accountable.
Well, and that's it. What you said, it's accountable to focus on God. It's not accountable to act just like everyone else or do what they think you should do. It's a consistent walk with God, relationship with God, and when you drift, there's somebody right there. But that doesn't mean you're all going to be cookie-cutter Christians acting the same way and, you know, making sure that everyone's checking off the same boxes and whatnot. But you'll be consistent with Scripture. You'll be consistent in your love for God and others, and there'll be those similarities. So I wanted to highlight that last equation, Bob, because I think that that kind of sums up James as well as Paul together, and as well as Christ. Ah, heck, all three of them on the same team there. With that faith equals justification plus works, because through that kind of faith, a saving faith, a faith that's alive, because James says it's kind of like the body without the spirit, it's dead. That's how faith is without works, it's dead.
So exactly. Faith, I do like those equations, and we do need to be careful again in defining the terminology, because sometimes people say, well, if you're putting your focus, if you have to put your focus on the spirit and read the Bible, isn't that a work? I've had some people go so far as to say, some of my Calvinist friends, if you think your will had anything to do with it, if you think you prayed and made a choice with your own free will rather than God just blessing you with his spirit, then you're saying you're saved by works. And my response is, when the Bible says we're not saved by works, it doesn't mean that we have no will, that we don't. When we go to God and ask him to do something, technically we're moving our lips, so technically that's a work. They meant we're not saved by dead religious ritual. They meant we're not saved by the kinds of works that earn favor with God. It doesn't mean that we don't do the discipline to focus on the Spirit, but the disciplines are like bags on a dam. That water is just going to flow anyway. If it's been dammed up and those bags are like our sin, all we have to do is remove the bags and let the water of the Holy Spirit flow through naturally, so the Holy Spirit gets all the credit. But is it work to pick up a bag of sin and pull it off the dam? Yeah, that's a work. But it's not the kind of work that the Bible's talking about when it says we're not saved by works.
Right, and it's important, along with that equation, that faith equals justification plus works. The works will follow out of that saving faith. We are not saved by the works, but we are saved to works.
Yes, that's a very good way to put it.
And I think that's real key, because I think some people, especially...
I like that. Say that again. Not saved by works, saved to works. That's a very good, succinct way of putting it.
Right.
In fact, you can make that a tweet. You can do that on Twitter.
Well, do it. Do it now. Do it before you forget.
Well, I've got to sign your name under it because I didn't think of it myself.
No, I always give
credit. I give credit where credit is due, or I'm claiming to be saved by works.
No, that's what I was getting ready to tell you, what I told you at the beginning. Through a series of sermons on James, these things have come out by through our pastor, Mike Hubbard, out here. And see, we've got some people out here in Missouri.
You know, you quote from your pastor a lot. Would he ever like to come on the show sometime? You think he would enjoy that? I mean, I'm saying
would,
that seriously. Actually, he sounds like a pretty insightful guy. I think we'd have a fun time having him on the show.
I think you're right. I'll talk to him about that and see. You're kindred spirits, and he has a lot of the similar ideas and just a real relationship with God versus a learned sort of relationship with God. You guys say a lot of the same things, a lot of the same spirit.
Well, if we say a lot of the same things, then all I can say, he must be a man wise beyond his years, and I would just be honored to be in the presence of such an incredible man. Tell him to come on our show.
Okay, I just might do that, but not that way. But yeah, I might do that.
You know, another fruit of the Holy Spirit is humility. I guess I better shut up here.
So he gets credit for that, but it is something I worked and wrote it down.
See, you wrote. It was. Isn't it amazing what Christians did? It's just the legalism. The ironic thing is, by getting legalistic about what is work, that legalism actually is the kind of work that God says doesn't save us. You see the irony there?
I do.
That was almost mathematical, that irony. Mathematical
almost.
Irony.
But we didn't have any equations in there, and that's kind of okay. What you need to put a couple of signs.
I got a Broadway show here. Mathematical Irony, the musical.
Don't start working on that yet.
Yeah, that'll be about as famous as Mel Brooks' Springtime for Hitler and the Producers. I got produced the worst Broadway show ever.
Yeah, but All right. Well, anyway, those are, like I said, I'm kind of all over the map with what I say, but I really like those two things, the equation that faith equals justification plus works, and that we're saved not by faith and not by works, but we're saved to works. And the reason to me that's so important, and the reason I really like the book of James, is because it challenges me as to kind of what I used to get asked every time I show up at my Bible study is, what's God doing in your life? And it's like, oh yeah, there should be things going on in my life, not by my own efforts, but that faith should be producing.
And it's a great question, even though sometimes Christians ask that question like, oh, how you doing? Fine. We're at a Bible study. So what's God doing in your life? Almost like, but the truth is that that's a very important question. What is God doing in our lives?
Always should be something.
Well, I'll tell you what he's doing in my life right now. He's telling me to sign off. Greg, it's always great having you.
Thanks for having me.
I'm serious. We kidded a little bit about it, but I'm serious. Let's have your pastor on sometime. The two of you can come on together, and we can get some stories from him about you and stories from you about him, and we can have a good time.
All right. I'll talk to him, Bob.
All right.
Thanks.
We'll see you next week, everybody.
Siegel Show on AM 1170, The Answer, is sponsored by Bob Siegel.